greater than all we see, greater than all we ask. What has he done? He has done great things. Lifted up, he defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In his name, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. God is with us. God is on our side. He will make a way far above all we know, far above all we hope. He has done great things. Lifted up, he defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In his name we overcome. He defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able. In his name we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. Lifted up, he defeated the grave, raised to life.
For the Lord our God is able. Welcome, Haven Community Church, to another week of home worship, here worship, all that kind of stuff. But we are worshiping God, and we are excited about coming together. The weeks, I don't know about you, each week seems to be a little more laborious, kind of like we're like, oh, is this the week? Is this the week? And then we hear a lot of mixed things. But we know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is able. For the Lord our God is able. One of my favorite songs that we're able to do with our worship team. And I can't wait till our worship team gets back and everybody is together so we can worship the Lord in amazing ways. We are glad that, yes, everyone is watching today. We know that others will connect during the week. Regardless, we just want to begin today by prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you as the rain falls outside, and we may say, wow, it was such a beautiful day yesterday, and we like that, gave us some hope. God, we recognize that our hope isn't in the weather. Our hope isn't in news reports. Our hope isn't even in the experts of the day, but our hope and our trust resides solely in you. And so, God, as we come together during this time today, I ask that your Holy Spirit just guide, direct us, draw us near to you. That, Lord, as we as many of us, I know I am, are feeling just the exhaustion from everything that is just different, and we pray for normalcy. Not, you know, so many times we pray for the fullness of life, and God, sometimes that fullness of life is just in the normalcy. May we just experience just a great presence and walk with you. And so God, during the rest of this time together, may we worship you in song, May we just hear the words that you are speaking to us in your word and in the words that you've given me to share this week. And ultimately, God, may your people just come together so that we can just see your Holy Spirit do a mighty thing in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. In thinking of a song this week to go ahead and begin, we kind of scattered. But one of the things is I'm still seeing our church do some amazing things, like last week, Parish Foundation, and this week we're going ahead, Community Kitchen, and helping with those things, and we got some other things that are on there. So although we're not perfectly here together face-to-face like we want to be, there's a song that popped in my head, and it was, Love Will Hold Us Together. And so let's just worship. I'd say stand where you are, make the dogs think and the cats think you're crazy. Cats think you're crazy anyway. But let's go ahead and let's just worship the Lord and let's sing this song together. Let's worship him.
It don't have a job, don't pay your bill, won't buy you a home, Beverly Hills, won't fix your life.
Be alright. This is the first day of the rest.
Once again, welcome to week two of our James series. We want to cover a couple things that are going on and then also lift some people up officially in prayer. I just want to say, isn't it awesome? Can't you see why that song I just really wanted to say today, that love will hold us together and make us a shelter to weather the storm, and then how we're going to be our brothers and sisters' keepers. So much of that has already happened in some of the things that we've been doing and in the prayers we've been lifting up. So a couple things. Again, I want to draw one attention, and I'm going to ask you one more time, maybe 10 more times, who knows. I'd love for you to go ahead and fill out that annual Easter survey. It's not about Easter. It's about lots of other things, and it also helps prepare the fall sermon series. So I want to hear what you want to hear about. I want to hear what God's laid on your heart and some things that you really, really want to go ahead and have a message about, and we're excited about that series. We did that last year and the year before, I believe, and so it's just a great way to connect and get those questions answered, hopefully by the scripture and by what the Lord lays on my heart in the fall. And so please go ahead and fill that Easter survey up. It also gives an opportunity to update some information, and we're glad to have that. Also, a big thank you to last week, everybody covering Paris Foundation. And this week, I understand that with Community Kitchen, we have all the help and everything connected that we need. So once again, although we may be parted, there is still that thing that we join together in the name of Christ to meet those needs. And then a new announcement today that is a really exciting announcement is we are partnering with YES Youth Empowerment Source to help children in poverty in our community. YES has received a significant grant, and I know Beth and everybody there are excited about that, that will enable food distribution to over 300 children and their families in our area over the next month. And that is a tremendous amount. So we're in need of some volunteers to help make this a big success. Volunteers from our church and from Haven, our church, are needed for two ways. There are two purposes. We need strong people to help unload from the Maryland Food Bank and to help sort it. So we need sorting. We need lifting and carrying and sorting. That's the first thing from the delivery. And then we need people who have time and who have cars that are willing to help distribute the food to the houses of children. Both are needed at the end of this week. So we really would love to have those volunteers in place in the process of unloading, sorting, and distributing. That they'll pull up, the volunteers will pull up, receive the food, drop off at the homes without personal contact. Again, going to keep that social distancing. I know that we did similar things to this with the bags around our Holy Week. So if you would love to do that, we would love to have you connect with that. If you are willing to help sign up for this important effort that we are coming together, I know YES would be greatly moved by that. We're greatly moved by YES's commitment and the team that is there to make things happen. So please email haven-helping-hands@havencc.org, or you can sign up on our website at havencc.org. So either one of those. That's Haven, H-A-V-E-N, dash, helping dash hands at havencc.org. Or again, go to havencc.org, and it'll just be a great way to really reach out to those who can't get to some of the food distribution sites, and so they're going to be coming to them. And there's over 300. Think about that, 300 that of the children in poverty in our community that really need your help. So please go ahead, connect, and we'll just see God move in spite of this COVID thing once again in our community. All right. Okay. So thank you for those things. So let's look at some of our prayer requests for this week. Last week, we were lifting Jennifer Lugullo's mother-in-law, Lana Taylor, as they were working with the vent. She did pass away, so we want to go ahead and lift Jen and her family in your prayers, as over the last few weeks, due to this illness and other things, her father passed away, and then her stepmother. So we want to lift them in your prayers. Also, the family of R.C. Barton. R.C. is a family member of ours. He is Judy Music's uncle, and he passed away middle of this week as well. We also want to lift up Tommy Boyd's friend and the family of Mitchell Osani, who passed. Jennifer Lugullo also has posted, I just saw she posted on Facebook, that she's feeling sick, so we want to lift her in prayers, as we know that we just mentioned the very difficult time over the last few months she has had, and I know she's trusting in God for complete healing there, and so are we. And Phyllis Davis added a praise of that she has been dealing with sickness, but she is once again feeling healthy, and we are so thankful in these days and times for anyone to be feeling healthy. Again, keep the medical staffs, the first liners, the doctors, the nurses, those who are working in nursing homes. And a lot of times we forget those who are in the maintenance portion of the front lines, those who are cleaning areas and that are very susceptible to this disease, those who are serving day in and day out when we're getting our needs and getting our supplies, that there are people that are there that are susceptible to everybody that comes through. Let's just pray for everybody in contact, and we really hope that things change a lot more in the next week or two. And so let's pray. We're going to join together in our Unite 714 prayer for April 26th through May 2nd. The verses of scripture are from Philippians chapter 2, from John chapter 14, and from Acts 3:16. And I'm going to read the first. Acts 3:16 says, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and that the faith that is through Jesus has given the man the perfect health in the presence of you all." Lord our God, we look to you and your mercy upon the suffering that covers the earth. A force called COVID-19 is dominating governments, derailing economies, and destroying our peace. It is an ever-present challenge, bringing pain and devastation upon your creation. Yet we declare the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names in heaven and in earth. And we believe, as your holy scriptures have taught us, every person, problem, pestilence, and power must bow before the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that COVID be halted and eradicated. Lord Jesus, you created the world and everything in it. You healed the sick. You walked on water. You fed thousands from a tiny little meal. And you raise the dead. You rule and you reign. You said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." In the name of Jesus, we ask boldly for our families, our churches, our cities, and nations to be protected from the effects of COVID-19. We know the name of Jesus has great power when we speak it. For you are our Savior and you are our Lord. We know that even now, you are at the right hand of the Father, interceding for your people as they battle all things, and particularly as our world battles COVID-19. So, Lord Jesus, we are confident in the power of your name. So we ask that you give scientists, researchers, and medical personnel supernatural knowledge, strength, and wisdom that is needed to battle against COVID-19. We ask for healing and restoration in the lives of those already affected by the disease. And we ask all these things in the name that is above all other names, the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior and Lord. And in his name and that name, we all pray and say, amen. Amen. Okay, again, here we are. What has it been, 5-6 weeks that we're here now? It seems like for some of us, maybe 17. How many? Seven. Okay, seven. Somebody's counting. I do have a little bit of help here. But before we begin, I do want to just thank everyone. At any time during the service, you can feel free to connect to give. Many of you have signed up for automatic giving. And during our last song, we definitely offer for you to do that to wrap things up. But I just want to say thank you very much because around the United States, the numbers are coming through that in churches, particularly, the giving has dropped 65-70%. And I am proud as your pastor to say that's not happening here right now. You are still meeting the needs. And some of you have even upped it. And I just want to thank you because it allows us to really reach the world and to continue in ministry. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for your giving and your contributions. You truly are committed to the Lord God, and I'm in awe that God has called me to be your pastor during these times, and I move. So thank you. Keep it up. There are so many needs, and we're just thankful for your presence and for God's goodness, okay? I just needed to say that before we begin. We are in our series on James, and I think it's really kind of good because James, as I mentioned, some people have called it the Proverbs of the New Testament. James being James, not the brother of John, but the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, who when he was younger and until after the resurrection, he did not look to Jesus as the Savior of the world. And so I said, that's a great way to convince your sibling that you are the Savior of the world. And he became a leader in the early church, and he writes this small little book titled after him, James, but it's packed with so many things on how to make it through daily life and how to just make it happen. And so last week we talked about trials and tribulations, TNT. And I don't know about you, but it was a good message for me to lean back on this week. As every week tends to have its own set of trials and also tribulations. But some weeks tend to have a mixture of a little bit more. And it's good to know that the Lord is there with us. Our theme verse is this. Let's read it. Our theme verse starts with his greeting. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about his brother, which I find fascinating. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. And he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And so that's where we're picking up today. Today I do want to begin by making an assumption. And you can figure out what they say about when you assume. We all know that. But I'm going to make an assumption today, and my assumption is going to be this. My assumption is that some of us are worn out. It may not be physically, but it may be emotionally. It may be relationally. It may be that you're just tired. That some of us may be worn out and in a dry and arid place in our lives, in our faith. And the bottom line is this, we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. And I got to tell you, the more that I'm going through everything that we've adapted to normal life from what it was and to where we are, the more I realize I need Jesus. The more I realize I'm saying, Lord, come ahead and just come and get us. I'm exhausted with this thing. And many of us may feel that way. What's next going to be on the horizon? And so here we are. We all need Jesus. And I just want to say something. One of the things I've learned, and my family, if we had a camera on them, could speak out right now. I want to share with you, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. And if you think you're perfect, no one wants to be around you at all. Not one person wants to be around you because you're annoying. And that's it. If you don't believe me and you have a room or a house full of people, ask them, am I annoying? Or just ask them this, am I perfect? And they'll say, I'm pretty close to it. That means you're pretty close to being really annoying. So that's one of the things that we have. I want you to do something. The other thing that we recognize is by us not being perfect, that means we all have issues. So right now where you are, and if you're on social media, I want you to go ahead, raise your hand. How many of you have issues? Raise your hands. Get them high. Get them high in there. Some of you may have issues that you are the most annoying person in your household. Some of you may be the nastiest person in your household. Some of you may have an issue that you are super positive and you annoy everybody else because you're positive about everything and it drives people batty. Some of you just have issues because you want to tell everybody how to do things. Some of you have issues because you've got that short fuse that goes from, yay, life is good, to I'm going to choke you. Whatever it may be, we all have issues. And if you didn't raise your hand that you don't have an issue, that is your issue, that you don't have an issue. Some of you may say that. And so we often hesitate because we have an issue. I often hesitate on the difference between two things, listening to God and doing what God tells me. I think that many of us like to do our own thing. Why? Because we don't fully want to hear what God says sometimes because we've learned how to fake it till we make it. So many of us fake it till we make it. It may be in our faith that we just kind of fake it along. Like the world could be crumbling around us. And we're like, yeah, praise you, Jesus. Yes. And we're faking it. But what begins to happen as we fake it more and more, we begin to deceive ourselves. We begin to deceive ourselves. And the problem with deceiving ourselves is this. You know what it is? We're deceived. So that's what happens. And so when you deceive yourself, you've got something wrong. So let's look at our verse here today from James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. Says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Stop there real quick. Notice James is saying, don't just hear it. Don't just hear it. I think some of us look at church, some of us look at worship music as, oh, I heard it. I heard that sermon. I heard that message. I heard that Bible study. But he says, if we just hear it, we're deceiving ourselves. We're getting half of the picture. He says, so as to deceive ourselves, do what it says. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, or her face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Let me talk about this real quick. You see, we're in this kind of discussion base, and we live lives based in the Bible, God's word, okay, the life manual that God has for us, and culture. And sometimes those things come together. Sometimes what we do is we take this and we plop it into our culture. Like, for instance, worship here in the United States can be very different depending on which culture you're in. You could be in what we call a high church culture where pastors are robed and they climb up a very large pulpit and they look down upon the peons called parishioners and they tell them exactly what God has given them and there's a separation. And if that's where you're from, awesome. That works for you because that's part of the culture. Usually the music has to deal with organs, big pipe organs, and a lot of hymns or a lot of Gregorian chants or something, and that's fine. That's part of the culture. Or you may have come from a more Southern Baptist kind of tradition, and where you sang a lot of hymns that were "I'll Fly Away" and things like that, and it was more sister so-and-so who was on the piano, who played kind of like a rockabilly kind of hymn way, and that's part of the culture. But more important than that is that we have a culture in the world and we have a culture that God has, a path that God wants to have for us that he puts down in his word. For instance, I want you to think about those of you, I am a child of the 80s. So I want you to go back. And women, I want you to think about this. I was thinking about looking in the mirror. And ladies, I want you to think about how you looked when you were looking in the mirror during the 1980s. And right now, you may have an image in your mind that you had eyeshadow and your hair was blown out about this big. And I heard Melinda laugh back there because you remember those days. And some of you had it all blown out in the front and in the back it was completely flat. You know what I'm talking about? And you sprayed Aquanet. If anybody had a flame a mile away, that sucker was going to light up. And you're looking in the mirror. You're looking in the mirror and you're telling yourself, you look good. And culture lied to you because you didn't. Go back and look at your senior pictures. I have a fellow pastor of mine that we graduated together, and his picture, men aren't different. Because in the 80s, he had a mullet. Flat and whew. Or did you have the rat tail? Some people had the rat tail that right in the middle, you had this long piece of hair that went down here and everything else was you know, cropped tight. And you may have had, men, what else did you wear? You remember the fanny packs? You remember that? I hear fanny packs are making a comeback. Are not going to make a comeback on this fanny. I'm just letting you know. Not going to happen. So fanny packs, people would walk around in these things. You would wear, let's talk about this. You would wear a fanny pack with short shorts. Men, remember this. You're having nightmares. I know. I'm sorry. But culture told you, this is a style. This looks good. Culture lied to you. Lied to you. Totally lied to you. You did not look good. And if you don't believe me, pull some of that stuff out because I know some of you kept it and put it on and see how you look. You see, in the Bible, there's some verses. And when you take some things like about marriage, it talks about wives. It says, wives, respect your husbands is what Paul writes. Respect it. And honor, and some like it used to be in the marriage ceremony long before I came along, obey. And men for years love that obey thing. But you know what? They also had husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. But one of the things that I think is very, very funny is when they talk about this relationship, they always say, men, love your wife as you love yourself. I mean, in scripture, it tells, love your wives as you love yourself. You notice it never says that for women. Love your husbands as you love yourself. And I started thinking about this, and then I started laughing a little bit because women are really fascinating. Women don't love like men and vice versa, the Mars-Venus thing. Women will look in the mirror, and they will be beautiful. And they'll go, I just look fat. This just looks raw. They'll change 15 times. I'm in a house with 4 or 5 women right now that, you know, are in my house. And the amount of clothing that they put on when we're going out somewhere, because they'll look in the mirror and be like, no, there's something wrong. Men, you look in the mirror. You can be overweight. You can have hair growing out every part of your body and all over your back. You look like Sasquatch. You can stand in front of the mirror and be like, I am the man. Woo, look at this sexy beast. You will do that even though you're a complete train wreck. And so the scripture is very true. It understands how we are. And it says, men love your wives as you love yourself. We like ourselves. And so when you look in the mirror, let's go back to the scripture. When you look in the mirror, you look at it, and look at what he says here. That looks in the mirror and goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently to the perfect law, that is the word of God, that gives freedom, the word of God, and continues in it, that's the word, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, what will happen? They will be blessed in what they do. See, the word of God is not about personal preference. It's not about, hey, you know, I like this section of scripture and I'm going to follow that, and I don't like this and I'm not going to follow that. See, it's a conviction about living out what Christ called us to do. It's about the love that God has for us, that he laid down his life for us, and he said, you do the same for others. It's the word of God. Like, for instance, we all have personal preferences. You know, like, for me, my personal preference is when I go into an ice cream place, I want something with chocolate. If you like chocolate, raise your hand. How many are chocolate people? All right, raise them high. Raise them high. You like chocolate. How many of you vanilla people? We'll pray for you. Okay, we'll pray for you. Chocolate. But hey, if I have vanilla, I better have some chocolate around it, all right, or something with it. But I love chocolate. My wife, she does not like chocolate, not one bit. And so I don't know why. But some of you, how many are dog people? I am a dog person. I'm a dog person. There's this one cat that we have that I love. We came up with a great name, Kitty. We're really creative with names. Kitty, and Kitty acts like a dog. Love that cat, all right? The ones that act like a cat, I can deal with, but not so fond of. Some of you, how many of you are cat people? Some of you are cat people, man. That's your love. You're like, I can't stand dogs. They won't leave me alone, all right? How many of you are baseball people? Baseball. How many are football people? Some of you were excited this week. You actually got an NFL draft and got to hope in something. How many are Fox people? How many are CNN people? Don't do that. I don't want you to fight people in your house. But some of us are that. Some of us like Republicans. Some of us like Democrats. Some of us like this. Some of us like that. There are personal preferences. But we can't live that out in when it comes to the Word of God. It's interesting. Jesus, we're going to spend the rest of the time today talking about a parable that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 14. And before we do that, I'm going to share with you a verse in Matthew 13. What Jesus says about his parables. He said there's times when we get it and there's times when we don't. He said in these is the fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, where you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever perceiving, ever seeing but never perceiving. He says one of the reasons is because this people's heart is calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they may see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. What he's saying here is there's times that he's going to share these parables and these stories to share something, and the parable is a story to display something about God, and sometimes people just didn't get it. Sometimes the disciples just said, can you explain that to us? Because I don't understand. And we want to know. And so Jesus is, in this case, really just kind of saying that, you know, so many times that we may think we're listening. Have you ever had a conversation with someone where you're talking to them for like 5 minutes, and then as you're going along, then they go, huh? Did you say something? Doesn't that drive you batty? It drives me insane. Or someone's looking and just not seeing what they saw. And you're like, right. You ever tried to point out something to somebody and said, see it right there? And they go, oh, yeah. No, right there. You're not seeing it. Yeah. And then you know they're not looking at it. They're looking, but they're not perceiving. And so this is what happens with some of these stories that we have. And when our ears are muffled and we have these kind of scales over our eyes to not see what God is doing, it calls a life that has a lack of fulfillment, a life filled with confusion. But the Word of God gives us the truth, and the truth is simply this, that Jesus loves us. So let's go to this parable in Luke 14. So Jesus is sitting there, and he's talking to a group of people, and he says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Jesus is the certain man. At this time, he's giving this illustration. He says, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited. Now, real quick, I'm going to give you a little bit of background history. We're going to pick it back up again. But during this time, they didn't have specific dates. Like, they would not get an invitation that says, hey, on this certain date at this certain time, we are going to have a banquet. They would often give you a larger portion of time and say, hey, keep open these 5 days because we're going to have a banquet sometime because the fatted calf will be here, everything will be prepared, and it'll be the right season, and we'll go ahead and have that. The wine will be ready, everything. Everything, they would say, okay, that is the perfect time, All right? So he says, they had been invited. They had that time waiting. And so then he says, come, for everything is now ready. So now, he sent the invitation out, said, keep this open. And it was an honor to be invited to these banquets. He was ready to have this banquet. And then all of a sudden, when he went to the people said, but they all began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. And the servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. And he ordered his servant, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. You see, some of us have heard Jesus call. He's given us an invitation. He's given us an invitation for 2,000 years. He's given us an invitation, and we've heard that throughout our culture. Much of our culture has been shaped originally by the call of Christ to go ahead and say, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Do what he says and follow him. And if you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and so much of it has been given to us, and we've heard that, and several of us have come to the banquet. Other of us have been making excuses for the banquet. Just let me go ahead and deal with what I've got to do here. Some of us are just kind of stuck in where we are, and we just kind of are in this point. You see, Jesus wanted his house full. And this is both an exciting story, but it's also a very discouraging story. And there's a couple things that I want to share with you where I really believe that God's people have his favor when they recognize the importance of the banquet. I think the thing that we need to recognize that apart from what's going on in our world, the banquet and the master, Jesus, is ready now. He's ready now. In Luke 14:17, it said, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. Everything is ready now. You see, everything has been set for us. The Holy Spirit is drawing us into the Father. It's saying, hey, I'm inviting you, and I'm going to return soon. So, hey, get ready. Get ready for that time. Get ready and recognize my son is here. The time is now. The time is now. And sometimes we kind of get lost in the shuffle, in the stuff of the world, when we focus too much on what's going around in the culture and not enough on the invitation. There is not an anticipatory readiness that we have. Now, my family that I live in and that we grew up in, we tend to be loud. We tend to be loud. Dinner is not one where you go and you sit and it's quiet and everybody's like, oh, okay, could you please pass me the polenta all fruit? Thank you. Could you please, oh, thank you. Very good. Good to have you. No, we are loud. We laugh. We joke. We dig at each other. It's a way we display our humor and our love for each other. It's just how we are. We're a little bit demented. Just go along with it. But our dinners are always, always loud. Our Thanksgiving dinners are off the hook. Our Thanksgiving dinners, we try to be really, really good, and we start by going around the room saying what we're thankful for. And I'm telling you, it gets crazy right when it starts off. Judah helps send us on a path that is way out there, and we never recover. And it is hilarious. We have a lot of joy in that. But I'm telling you, if you are someone that is part of our family, or you're someone who is visiting that tends to be a little bit quieter, you can get lost in the shuffle if you don't keep up. It is nonstop, and it is exhausting at times for many people if you are not that type of personality. And so if you are quieter, sometimes that gets gets kind of jostled. And so one of the things I started thinking about this week about how he's ready now and the banquet's here, is why do some of us not want to come to the banquet? Why do some of us not recognize the urgency of the call of Christ now? And we wait on this and wait on this. And I started thinking about something, and I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever met a mean Christian? I mean, how many of you have ever been part of a church of mean Christians? Like, you met people who, what they do is they look and sound the part. Oh, amen. Praise you, God. But they hate everything. They hate kids and they teach Sunday school. They hate Bible studies and they attend every one of them. They hate music and they're in the choir. Right? You with me here? Anybody? You got some names coming in your head right now, don't you? You got some of them. And I started thinking about some of these people that they're so mean and they're nasty, and that sometimes if they're teaching or they're a part of something, they're like, don't you, they keep telling you you're gonna burn in hell all the time because you're just being, you're not fulfilling God's call, but their call, what they think people should be. And they have one of them real long fingers that reaches the back of the room. You know what I'm talking about. And they're constantly saying, don't you want to go to heaven? And I mean, it's because they think you're misbehaving. Don't you want to go to heaven? And you're kind of saying in your head, not if you're going to be there, I don't want to go. But you're dealing with us, you know what I mean? Just the mean, mean Christians. I always think of somebody who, when my friend, we were kids and we're doing an offering for, I think I had jams on. If you don't know what those are, kids, ask your parents. Jams or clam diggers. I had them both. I was giving offering, and my friend was giving offering, and I remember this woman looked at my friend and said, my friend who actually happens to be one of our board members and is a very strong Christian, and looked at him and said, you look so stupid with your gum in your mouth. You know, just a mean person, right? A mean person who says they love the Lord. And you know, I started thinking about some of those people are just like I said, if they're going to be in heaven, I don't want any parts of that, or God, can you move them to like the mean side of heaven, if there's such a thing, which we call hell. Can you move them there? You know, we have this kind of approach in life. And so one of the things that happened during this time, remember, they would send out invitations weeks in advance, but when you came, it was such an honor because you weren't just in a room full of people. You would be intimate and close with the leader, the master of the table. He worked hard and he wanted to go around, like at weddings when the couple goes around and greets everybody at their table and just says, thank you for coming. He would probably not get any food because he was going ahead and making sure everybody had that time. And so Jesus ended up inviting us, because a lot of times when I think of heaven, I think of this huge banquet table and I'm at the end and Jesus is over here and you got the disciples way over there and I'm off in the second tier section. I'm at the kids table in heaven. But no, Jesus is walking around saying, thank you so much for loving me and being here. Thanks so much for accepting my invitation. You know, I love you so much. I died for you. And I just am so glad you accepted my gift, because you mean the world to me, that I gave my life that you would be at my banquet table. And it's so ready for you. It's so ready for you. You see, Jesus wanted to compel them to come in. But those of us today, even in quarantine, we're way too busy. And I just want to ask you this question. How many of you have ever had an enduring relationship that really matters while you're sprinting through life with no margin? Like, you form that relationship while you're just sprinting through life. I can tell you all the relationships that I have that are valuable, I stopped life at some point to be able to develop them. That's why we can't rush through and push away Jesus' invitation, because he's ready now. We need to make time and show up at the table and give God room to move in our lives. Some of us have no margin for God to move because we filled it in every single way. And we all have two roads. We have the road that the world has, and I'm going to tell you, the world is appealing. They've got a great marketing plan. And I want to tell you this. If you follow that road, you will have a blast. It'll be awesome for a season. It'll be incredibly fun for a season. For a season. Because then after the season, you'll recognize, wait a second, this is false advertisement. This is not fulfilling at all. This is not what I thought it would be. And then there's the other road, that you fix your eyes on Jesus. First, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And all that stuff that the world promises gets added as well if you first seek his kingdom and follow down that path and make it happen. I have been a pastor for almost 25 years. And I have never, ever, 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 ever at the end of someone's life where I've had the opportunity to sit with them, had them say that they were glad that they chose the world's path. I never had them say, man, I wish I had more time to go embrace the world. I would say just about even some of the most rough living people I've ever met in my life have said and wondered about, do they have an invitation to the table? I have one lady I remember who said, had so many questions about heaven. And she said, there's so much I don't know. I feel like I wasted so much time. And I said, let me tell you, you're not going to care about those questions because where you're going, it's all going to be answered. She lived a rough life, a fun for a season, but at the end of her life, she wasn't going back to the world's life. She was wanting to know about Jesus and where she was headed. See, serving and being close to Jesus is nothing better than the love and forgiveness of Christ. Number two, listen and obey without excuse. As we look at Luke 14, 18, it says, but they all began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. That was the first one. They all came up with their own excuses. Let me ask you, how many of you, again, I'm asking you to raise your hand a lot. Social media, I want to see this. And if you're really brave, I want you to share it. How many of you have ever made an excuse in your life? Like something you didn't want to do and you came up with a doozy. I'm gonna be very honest and it's going to be confession right now. I never liked orientations for anything. Orientations for sports, orientations for school, orientations for anything. I despise them. And in graduate school, yes, seminary, where you get a master's in divinity so you can be a divine master. I had to go to 2 days of, it was a night and a morning of, and you're supposed to stay over for this orientation. I did not want to be part of it. I did not do anything. And Jack Cohen, right here, your pastor, I am proud to say, came up with a very creative excuse that I had to leave. And I ate dinner, because I'm not going to leave dinner. I ate dinner, and then I came up with an excuse, and I left and went home because I did not want to deal with that. And it was creative, because I am good at making excuses. So if you're good at making excuses, raise your hand. Raise your hand high. I have come up with some great ones. And some of you are very good at that. Many of us come up with great excuses for God, time in and time out. You see, Jesus wants us close. And so sometimes that closeness, we want to make excuses for it because we're still living over here. We're still trying to do some kinds of things. I can tell you as a pastor in seminary, I remember one of the things that they would teach back 20-some years ago is that I want to tell you that the life of a pastor is lonely. You can't have friends. You can't trust people in the church because you are their shepherd and the shepherd is not going to be hanging out with the sheep. And so for many years, I even tried in my own nature. There was times where I tried to separate myself from people and I just dealt with my own hurt myself. There's still some times where I try to, that old thing comes back in. I want to try to deal with that myself and I can put a good game face on. There's times where I've stood up here as a pastor and been dealing with some of the most difficult things in my life. Some may have even happened that morning, but because I put the game face on, I'm good to go. And there's been, and we can make so many excuses in our lives not to get close to God. I can tell you, though, over the last several years, as I've been trying to work on myself as a person, and even at times just really try to get close to God, there have been times where I've messed up so much and said so many hurtful things to my family, to some of my friends. There's been times where my own life and relationships just aren't great. And I've had to stand up here where I've wronged my family who's in this section. And I've tried to put on the game face and continue on. And there's been times where God has just told me to just like boldly apologize outwardly. And I can tell you at those moments when I can say to my family, hey, I am sorry. And those people I love dearly, that I've wronged you. I've never felt God more close in those times when I've been broken and vulnerable in those areas. You see, many of us think we've got to have it all together. But as I look at the scripture, let's look at some of these heroes in the Bible who tend to have their own excuses that could have made great excuses because they're all a mess. And you're going to feel even better about God's calling on your life when you hear this list of motley crew of mess that God calls. Jonah. Jonah ran the exact opposite direction. When you look at a map, God told him to go here. He went here. The exact opposite direction. Noah. Noah is the original drunk in the Bible. He got drunk and said, forget this. I've been on a boat. Some of you may feel like you got to do this tomorrow. If the COVID leaves, that's what you're going to do. You're going to be like Noah. Noah was on a boat with his family for 40 days. You're like, man, God, I need something else. So Noah did that completely the other thing. Abraham was way too old to be used by God. At 100 years old, God told him to go to Babies R Us, pretty much so. At 100 years old, there's a translation in scripture about Sarah, his wife, that says her womb was as good as dead. That's disgusting, all right? Her womb was as good as dead, but that's the scripture. Jacob was a liar and a manipulator. Moses was a murderer. Okay, we understand that Moses was a murderer, but he's also the one that brought the Ten Commandments. And one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not murder. I don't know about you, but if I'm Moses, I'm walking down saying, nine commandments. Here we go. Take that one out. Because it looked right at him. He shouldn't have held that. He murdered somebody. Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Samson, he liked the prostitutes. David was an adulterer and covered it up by murdering the husband of Bathsheba. Elijah was depressed all the time. Isaiah, you are so glad that this is that he's not your pastor. Isaiah preached naked for 3 years. That's completely disgusting, preaching naked for 3 years. John the Baptist ate bugs. He may be one of your relatives. Jeremiah was way too emotional. I'm sure he put on pumpkin spice and Uggs and sat there and played, you know, light 100 or whatever. I don't know what he did, but he was all emotional. Peter cursed and denied Jesus. Zacchaeus was too small. Thomas was too negative. And Lazarus was too dead. And what ended up happening? All these people had their issues and had their ways for excuses. But every single one of that 16 that I mentioned could have come up with excuses for why they couldn't have followed Jesus and come to the table, yet each of them did. You see, when you would give an excuse to the master of the banquet, it was degrading to him, and it was hurtful. So when we're putting that road of the world ahead of Jesus, we're degrading what he's done for us on the cross. And we're hurting him, and he's like, man, I just love you this much, and I gave you the invitation. I just want you to accept it, because now's the time. Our excuses are lame. The excuses are lame from the people here. They said, oh, wait a second. I just bought a field and I must go see it. Nobody would buy a field if they hadn't seen it. The next person said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. No, you would probably have 10 yoke of oxen, but either way, they would have already been tried out. And you say, well, the one person says, I just got married. And that's a good excuse. But guess what? That tells you they didn't mark out the importance of the banquet that was given to them. They didn't prioritize what was going on. We need to be a person that can't wait for the time that says, like Isaiah, here I am, Lord. I'm waiting for the time for you to say it's time. So in Luke 14, 21, the servant says, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And that brings us to number three. We need to remember how desperate we are. We really need to remember how desperate we are. You see, Jesus, we always think about him hanging out with his 12 buddies, the 12 disciples. But Jesus had crowds with him. And this one time, Jesus is speaking to 120 people. And as he's speaking to 120 of these people, he starts telling them about the body of Christ. And he says pretty much, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, then you have no parts of me. And it says, one by one, they began to leave him. You ever been left by somebody who you thought really cared about you? You ever just had somebody or groups of people who just you thought they really, really cared and loved you? And how much that hurts? And so they began to leave one after the other. And Jesus looks over and he sees Peter, Simon Peter. Simon Peter, who often throughout the scripture got it all wrong. But this time he got it right. Jesus looks at him as people are leaving him. I'm sure that hurt. And he looks at Peter and says, you're not leaving too? Are you going to leave me too? You ever felt that before? Are you going to leave me too? And Peter answered him, where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can I possibly go? You see, Jesus says, invite the poor, the cripple, the blind, and the lame. Just to let you know, nobody in that day and time would ever have invited them to a party because they were the outcasts in society. And Jesus says, go invite them. And guess what? We look at him inviting them, but we need to stop for a second. That's him inviting me. I am the broken, I am the poor, I am the lame, I am the crippled, I am the blind, I am the deaf. In Psalm 34, 18, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. You know what I've learned through this time in doing some of these scripture lessons? There are a lot of scripture lessons that I need to embrace for life that I only use for when we're saying goodbye to somebody in death. This is a funeral verse I say at every funeral. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's not just for those who are going through grieving at a time of death. That's for each of us every single day. So many times I have some people that may ask, hey, as a better speaker, or as a better Christian, as a better believer, what can I do? And often I start with say, well, look around you. And one of the things that this church is great about doing is we look around us in our world and we help those who are around us that are broken. Whether it's through homelessness, whether it's through addiction, whether it's through need, whether it's through whatever it may be, we help the people who are needy around us and broken. But I'm going to tell you something today. If you really, really, really want to be the best follower of Christ that you can possibly be, don't just look around you and see the brokenness around you. Go into the bathroom, look in the mirror, and recognize that you too are as broken as those people around you. That you in the mirror are a broken person. One of the best ways to illustrate this is the story that we're told about the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. The religious people found out and they drug her out in the streets. And the religious people and Jesus wanted the same thing. They wanted her to sin no more. The religious people, kind of like those mean people we were talking about, they wanted her to die. And that's how they were going to stop her. Jesus wanted to forgive her. And so here she is out there with all these people ready to throw stones and rocks at her. And they say, hey, the law says that if you're caught in that, you need to be stoned to death. Jesus says, yeah, you're right. You're right. And then Jesus bends down and says he starts to write in the dirt with his finger. Now, every single one of us wants to know what Jesus wrote there. Some have said that he started writing the sins. Some people said he started writing names and what they did. But Billy Graham, the great evangelist, said it's the only sermon Jesus ever wrote. And as Jesus started to write in the sand, we're told from the oldest, and he says, whoever is without sin, let them cast the first stone. And he started to write. As he continued writing, he says, from the oldest to the youngest, they began to drop their stones because each of them recognized they failed God. And that brings us to this part where Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And it's turned into a really good day for her. No one, sir. He said, neither do I condemn you. And Jesus declared, go, and now leave your life of sin. And said, no more. You see, the woman knows the law. She understands what's going to happen by the law. And if Jesus had gone ahead and said the same thing and said, look at you in the dirt. You're living this life. You're a mess. You disgust me. Get out of here and don't do any of this stuff anymore. You're lucky I was here to save you today. It's different. Because she knew the law. But what did he say? Hey, nobody's here to condemn you. Neither do I. Instead of mocking her, he loved and forgave her. And much of our cycle, I believe, in the cycle of the path of the world, and then try Jesus, and then try the world, and try Jesus, and then on church, we try Jesus, and then Monday and the rest of the week, we try the world, and then we go back and forth, is what I really believe is we don't truly know how amazing his forgiveness is and how fantastic his love is for us. We miss and lose sight of the greatness and the love of God, the Father, that he has for us in his son, Jesus. We don't understand. You see, that woman, I truly believe in my heart, left and was like, oh my gosh. Where I was looking for love in all the wrong places, I found it in him. He loved me with a love I never thought I could have. And as we embrace the forgiveness of God and really analyze that, we need to, this last thing, don't forget the big picture. Some of the sound of my voice right now, you're living a prodigal life. The story of the prodigal son is probably my favorite ever of a display of God's love for us. And we know, many of us know the story where the son says he wishes his father was dead, give me my inheritance, and he takes it, goes off to a foreign country, he chooses the world, squanders it off, has people. And for a season, his life was a lot more fun than it was back on the farm with the father. And he is just squandering it away, moving. And then he comes to a point of need. He comes to this point of need and he doesn't know what to do. He says, well, maybe I can go back to my father's house and he may want to kill me. But maybe I can be a servant. I won't be a son, but maybe I can be a servant. And one of the things that when we are in the prodigal life, we forget about how much the Father wants us back home. We forget about it. This prodigal was coming up with all kinds of things and saying, hey, maybe if I say, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. And some of us are nervous about our path back home to God. But as we read the scripture, the father every day stood there looking for a son. And that one day when he saw his son walking up the path, it says he left the house. And this, I see this old man running. You ever seen old people run? That ain't pretty. But he's running. Everything he's got, he's running. When he gets to his son says, falls down and says, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And his father says, shut up, shut up, shut up. He wraps his arms around him and hugs him and loves him. He turns to his servants, and his son says, Father, I've said, he says, shh, shh. He says, get the fatted calf, kill the rooster, get them all together. My son who was dead is home. You see, Jesus has given you an invitation to the banquet. And what he wants is for you to come home. In Luke 14, 23, it says, then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so my house will be full. You see, the big picture is not only that we do good ministries in church. It's not that we have, you know, nice situations and we can sing good songs and we can hear good messages most of the time, hopefully. That's not what this is about. What it's about is the big picture. Is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have a seat at the banquet table. The invitation's there, and the churches that God finds favor with and pours out anointing are those who never forget the big picture. That is never about us. It's not about us when we get so focused about, oh, that one day we're going to get at the banquet table. I'm going to get at the banquet table. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. That's great because we have the invitation, and if you have received the invitation from Christ and you're anticipating, man, I hope he says today is now the time. Do not forget that the crippled and the blind and the broken are filling our world. And Jesus says, go out there and bring them in so that my house will be full. So that my house will be full. You see, the big picture is the value of a soul. Somewhere along the line, our church became, churches, not our church, but the church universal has become institutionalized, and we've forgotten about the value of a soul and a life. That's why Jesus came. The value of a soul and the value of a life. And I believe that many of us here in this church and in this area understand the need that we need to go to the highways and the byways, the country roads and everywhere, and say to somebody, give them the message and the invitation. Come on in. The soul is incredibly valuable. And Jesus has called you his servant to bring someone broken. Because I want to tell you, if you want to see your faith explode, I've been a pastor for many years, as I said. And I've had some great times happening. But I can tell you, by far the greatest thing that I've ever had happen in my life is when somebody that I've been experiencing life with and talking to or doing whatever with, that when they first maybe come into the church and when they first start to ask questions about God, that they realize I brought somebody who is broken and they get freedom in Christ and they get discipled. And they in turn bring somebody else who's broken. And that person gets freed. And that person gets healed. And that person gets discipled. There is nothing greater ever in ministry than when one person accepts Jesus. One of the greatest things I've ever had happen is when we had the cross in the corner, is to kneel down with some young children who accepted Jesus and his invitation. And to know that because of this church and because of the love of whoever parents or whoever brought those children and other people here, that they're going to be sitting at that banquet table in heaven. You see, so many of us Christians have gotten so focused on going to heaven that we forgot to enjoy the trip. And so God the Father, I know, is standing there. If you're a prodigal, God the Father has not forgotten about you, and you may be trying to say, how can I get back? Maybe if I say, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned, and you're practicing saying, Jesus is saying, shut up, shut up. My banquet's already prepared for you. Because what was lost is now home. He loves you deeply. What does the scripture say? James says, don't only be hearers of the word, but doers. In this time where we are kind of in our own bubbles, be a doer of the word. Be a doer of what God has called you to do, what Christ has called you to do, and recognize the banquet and the invitation is there. And oh, I pray, come quickly today, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. If you don't want to, if COVID's not removed, remove us from COVID and take us home to be with you so we can feast at that heavenly banquet table. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to forget the ride, and I'm not going to forget those poor, hungry, crippled, blind, broken, the outcast of society. Jesus wants us to get those people. Maybe somebody who has all face value, life is good, but they're broken inside. So that his table is full. And may you hear and do the calling of Christ. Amen. All right, today we're going to close out our worship service with a song. I don't want you to check out yet. You have an opportunity to give, but mostly I want you to use this as time to get with the Lord. To ask him where you are. Are you a prodigal that you're just kind of squandering what your father's given you on other stuff rather than on people, souls for the kingdom? Your daddy, he's standing there waiting for you and he's ready to run and meet you. Use this as his time, because guess what? Jesus is the rock. He's the cornerstone of our faith. And so build your life upon him. So I ask that you just stand where you are in your house. Stand. And people don't want to stand. Yell at them. Get your dog to stand up. Get the cat to stand up. Get the kids to stand up. And just sing to the top of your lungs. Christ alone, the cornerstone. The weak are made strong in the Savior's love. You don't think that woman in adultery that was there with her life on the line doesn't know that she is made strong because of this love of the Savior. I pray that you'll come to know his love and his saving grace and his forgiveness here today. The cornerstone. Let's worship him.
Righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord. When darkness seems to rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
That song several times this week and getting that ready, and wow, it hit me just there. Christ alone, the cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love through the storm. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling the storm, and I forget so many times that He's Lord of all. You know, when the disciples got in the boat and Jesus fell asleep on the boat, he said, hey, let's get in and go to the other side. And sometimes when a storm hits, we forget that Jesus said we're getting to the other side. He's Lord of all in the storm. Just whatever storm you're going through, no matter how weak you are, He'll make you strong. He's Lord of all, Lord of all. We're going to continue next week with the next section of James. Man, I'm telling you, if we do me a favor this week, just read through this chapter in James again and again, and just apply what we've learned the last couple weeks, and just get through and see how your weakness becomes strong in that storm. The storms of life get us to where we are. All right, I'm done for today. So I'm just going to say once again, check out our announcements. I know on Facebook we've put up a link on havencc.org, the link for YES, the partnership with them. We really want to go ahead and be the hands and feet and go to those, wow, perfect timing by God, to go to those less fortunate in our community, 300 in meals to these those who are in poverty, so we can go to highways and byways and tell them there's a Lord that loves them, and so just stay safe, stay connected. Remember, love will hold us together, and that through the storm, He is Lord of all. At this time, if you haven't already, thank you for your gifts. Lord, I just thank you for the gifts that the people have given. Multiply them and use them to further your kingdom. For Lord, we love you. It's about you. It's not about us. And may somebody in the sound of my voice be one of those people who are broken and just recognize you have an invitation for the master to come to the table. And may we fill his house because he wants a full house. Have a great week. God bless. We love you.